Well, I am very glad that you are all here today. We are continuing a seven-week series, part of the Explore God series, that's been done around the country. Some areas have done it a couple years ago. Chicagoland churches are doing it right now, hence the reason we're doing it right now. And during these 7 weeks, we look at seven questions that people have. You might be here today, and maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you just kind of come along for the ride, and you haven't really bought into the gospel of Jesus. And you might have a lot of honest questions, and I can respect that, and I'm glad you're here. You might be a person who's a Christian. You're here, but you have some doubts. And I'd probably say, who doesn't have doubts? I only know one person that said they never had any doubts. It happened to be my mother. My mother always said she never doubted at all. But most of us, myself included, have had doubts and do have doubts. And I think it's important to be able to be honest about our doubts. I heard someone say that if someone insists that they never have any doubts about their faith, maybe we ought to tell them that God doesn't like liars. Now, I didn't say that to my mother, okay, so don't hold me to that. Thomas, in the scripture, had doubts. In the Gospel of John, we read, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. That was Thomas. John the Baptist, I mean, the forerunner of Christ, had doubts as well. When he was in the wilderness baptizing people, when Jesus came along, John the Baptist seemed to instantly recognize him and call attention to him and say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But later, and this would have fit in well with last week, when we looked at pain and suffering, when John the Baptist was about to be beheaded, he sent messengers to Jesus to ask if he was indeed the Messiah who was to come. Isn't that interesting? A thought you might not have heard before. If you are here today and you're a believer and you're very assured in your faith and you seldom have any nagging questions, then I think you'll profit from being here because you will help to be able to guide others. You'll be one that can help answer questions and doubts that other people have. You might have a child who's about to enter a secular college and they will need you. Or you might have an aging believer, aging parent who is not a believer, and they're about to go into eternity, and you're concerned about them, and they always raise questions and doubts. I hope a message like today will help you minister to them. You might likely work around somebody or go to school with somebody who raises all the usual reservations about Christianity, and you aren't too sure what to say in response. So I think all of us today can profit from being here today. I refer to the seven questions that make up the Explore God series, and in case you haven't been here for the first three that we've already covered, I'll just refresh your memory what those seven questions are. And all those messages are online, so if you hear one of these questions and say, boy, I wish I hadn't missed that, you don't have to miss it. You can listen to it online. First week was, does life have a purpose? Second week was, is there a God? The third week, which was last week, why does God allow pain and suffering? Today is Christianity too narrow? Next week will be, is Jesus really God? Week after that is the Bible reliable? And the final week will be, can I know God personally? So today we worked our way up to question number 4, which is Christianity too narrow? And as I've said a few other times in this series, I have been listening to sermons from some other pastors around the country just to get some insight, to get some illustrations, and so I do like to give credit when I am doing that. Today, I most profited from Pastor Steve Constable. He's a pastor of Stony Point Church in Virginia, and also a Pastor Ray Cortez from Seven Rivers Church in Florida. So I want to give just credit in general to them for anything I might have picked up from their messages as I prepare today. Two texts that I like to read at the outset. First comes from Matthew. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then the words of Jesus from John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Is Christianity too narrow?
I think I'd be ignorant to say that Christianity is the only right religion. I don't know what the right religion is. It's just what I believe it is.
Some people that I've met, it's just I've had friends, and the minute they find out about me or the minute that I do anything that doesn't follow their religion, they don't want anything to do with me.
There's a lot of good and there's a lot of bad that can come out of it. And I'm not sure if it's from religion that the bad or the good comes out of it or whether it's the people.
I respect a lot of faiths, and I think that Christianity is a pillar that's influenced by the other great religions in the world.
La cristianidad es muy importante porque podemos aprender valores cristianos donde no podemos, donde descubrimos más acerca de nosotros.
My view on anyone who claims to have a monopoly on truth is that there's no one truth about anything. I think that a lot of religions say the same thing in different ways.
Today we're going to teach you what Jesus said in John chapter 14, 6. Right, Myra?
Yes, indeed.
John chapter 14, 6 says, "And Jesus said, I'm the way."
No, it's way.
"I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay, let's try it one more time with the hand motions. "And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is what this verse means. You can only get to God through Jesus. Bye, everyone. See you next week.
Do you recognize those little girls?
They
were in our church on October 28th, along with their mom and dad, Jorge and Jessica, who are getting ready to leave for what country?
Panama,
that's right. Next summer, as Foursquare missionaries. And I got that, and I guess I saw it on Facebook early in the week. I thought, well, that'll go perfect at the end of the man and woman on the street interviews about, is Christianity too narrow? Now, it's almost a funny question to ask, is Christianity too narrow? Because narrow is often a very good thing. I appreciate the narrowness of electrical codes. When our house is wired, I don't want it to be close to being right. I remember having an electrician once do some work for me in my house, and they didn't ground one of the outlets. Well, I went back later and grounded it. It's like, I don't want it to be close. I want it to be right. You appreciate narrowness when it comes to safety checks on airplanes. You don't want the door on the aircraft to be mostly closed. You want it to be completely closed and latched. A couple years ago, Herman fixed a rusty brake line on my car. As I was driving across Grand Avenue, pushed the brake pedal, and it went to the floor, and the car didn't stop. And so I gingerly took the car over to Herman, and he worked on it and replaced it. That was in a 21-year-old car. And when he got done, I asked him, I said, "Now, are you confident of this? Are you sure I'm safe?" He said, "Yes." And so I drove the car until something else broke on it that wasn't cost-effective to fix. My life depended upon his handiwork. I didn't want it to be mostly okay. I wanted to be right, okay? Perfect, or I don't want to drive this car again. A few years ago, our daughter was a school teacher in McHenry County. I think it was actually, might have been the city of McHenry, I don't remember anymore. But I needed to get some good snow tires on the car that she was going to drive to McHenry every day, and she was a relatively new driver. And so I spent more for those tires than I've ever spent for any tires before or after, because my daughter's going to be driving this car in all kinds of weather. I remember talking to the salesman at Waukegan Tire about it. I said, "Now, are you sure these are good tires on snow and ice?" And he said, "Yes, they have a really good reputation." I said, "Would you put them on a car that your daughter was going to drive in snow and ice 20 miles one way to work?" He said, "Yes, I would." So again, narrow is good. I wanted to be right on the money, not just okay. When you marry, don't we all expect our spouse is going to be 100% faithful to us, not just mostly faithful? Narrow is good. Narrow is often very desirable. And yet when it comes to Christianity, somehow people want to say, "Well, I just think it's just too narrow. We ought to just say there's multiple ways to reach God." Living in the postmodern culture in which we do, lots of people buy into looser ideas when it comes to religious claims. Some people buy into pluralism. Pluralism says that all religions, all religious claims are equally valid, even if they're in contradiction with each other. That's what pluralism is. And so the differences between what one person believes and another person believes really doesn't matter. All claims are equally valid, even if they contradict one another. Others buy into relativism. Relativism says there is no absolute truth. It says that there is no monopoly that can make sense of the diversity of truth claims that are made. And to relativism, Islam might be true for you, Buddhism might be true for someone else, I might pick a different truth for myself. Vegetarianism might be one person's truth. While eating a 28-ounce T-bone steak might be somebody else's truth. One buys into secularism. Another buys into asceticism. Under relativism, there is no absolute truth. The idea that one teaching is correct and that others are false just seems very narrow. And so under relativism, religion becomes a matter of personal preference or culture or upbringing. Well, what about pluralism? Does it really make sense to think that all religions really are basically the same? Well, in fact, they're not basically the same. For example, Buddhism is not basically the same as Islam. It is not basically the same as Christianity. Buddhism does not believe in God. Doesn't believe in any kind of a personal concept of God. The goal of Buddhism is to reach nirvana. And nirvana is dying to self. Not dying to selfishness, as we would speak of in Christianity, but reaching the end of self. Reaching the end of self, the end of you as an individual consciousness. For the Buddhist, that is enlightenment. It's a transcendent state in which there is neither suffering or desire or a sense of self. Muslims, on the other hand, are very conscious of a God, and we all know they call their God Allah. And Allah is merciful. He's merciful to those who merit his mercy. And a Muslim can earn paradise by fulfilling religious duties. Certainly not the same as Buddhism. Hinduism maintains there's over 6 million gods. Very different from Christianity that says there is one God. Christianity says God is personal, and he's merciful, and he's holy. That mankind has sinned, and we cannot do anything to save ourselves. In Christianity, God comes down to man in the form of Jesus Christ to do what we could not and cannot do for ourselves, to pay for our sins. So just with a brief look this morning, we can see that all religions are not basically the same. And that is borne out by the fact that all religions want to talk about what they believe and try to persuade other people that their belief system is the right one. Ever thought about that? Everybody's trying to say, well, ours is more right, and we'd like to persuade you that this way is more right. An interviewer once was interviewing the Dalai Lama and was asking questions to the Dalai Lama about who Jesus is. An interviewer asked the Dalai Lama, you say that Jesus is a fully enlightened human being. If Jesus is fully enlightened, wouldn't he be teaching the truth about himself and all other religions? To that question, the Dalai Lama laughed and said, although there was, of course, with Jesus, no lying involved, Jesus did differ from the ultimate truth, mind you, found in Buddhism. And so the Dalai Lama was implying that Jesus was unintentionally wrong, unintentionally incorrect, and that there's a more ultimate truth found in his way. What about relativism? Can we really say that there is no such thing as absolute truth? Can we really say there's no such thing as absolute truth? I could ask you this morning, I won't, but I could ask you what your favorite flavor of ice cream is. And someone here is going to say mint chocolate chip. Somebody's going to say vanilla. My wife will say either pumpkin or peppermint. Peppermint's her latest favorite ice cream. I listen to what you say at home. You don't think I always do, but I listen and I take it all in. But if I insisted that chocolate really is the best flavor of ice cream, as I think it is, you'd say, but that's just your opinion. Therefore, it'd be better not to bring it up in the workplace. It'd be better not to bring it up at Thanksgiving dinner. But suppose we talk about whether the earth is flat or round. I could insist that the earth is flat. That's my flavor, and you have no business trying to tell me otherwise. But the fact that I might insist that the earth is flat doesn't change the fact that it's round. You can insist that your checking account has $150 in it, even though the bank says it has nothing in it. Are both opinions equally valid? Is one your truth and one is their truth and they're both equally valid? Of course not. And good luck trying to get the bank to give you money if they say there's nothing there and you think there's $150 there. You could insist that your car has plenty of gas in it when the gauge reads empty. Are both viewpoints equally true? Of course not. And we all know that, and we all live our lives every single day with the concept of what's truth and what's false, what's real and what's not real. So it's rather senseless to think that all religions really are basically the same when they have very differing claims. It's rather senseless to say, well, there just isn't any absolute truth when it comes to religious claims, when every other part of our life has absolute claims of truth every day. And you go across the street, what do? You look both directions. You don't say, well, I believe there's no cars coming, and close your eyes and walk across. Now, Andy does, of course, but the rest of us don't. How do we square all this with what Jesus said? When Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus did not refute Peter. He didn't say, well, that's one way of looking at it. Instead, he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus made a very direct truth claim about his divinity and about him being the way to the Father. He made a very direct truth claim in the verse that the little Flores' girls sang about before, that he is the only way to the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's no gray area there. Jesus didn't give a gray area. It was very black and white. He doesn't say that he's one way of many ways. He doesn't say that if he's your particular flavor, that will work for you. Jesus claims to be the door. He claims to be the gate to the Father. I hope you saw that cartoon that Beth put in the bulletin this morning. If you didn't, check it out later. As Josh McDowell said, either Jesus is a deceiver, delusional or he is who he claimed to be. Let me tell you what most people do, and I think you will nod your head when I say this. The basic operating approach of most people is to sift through various religious ideas and all their differing claims and come up with something that is us. And maybe you do that. I don't know. Maybe you've done that. You've sifted through all kinds of various claims and come up with something that is you, something that suits you, something that works for you. In the same way that we might choose our favorite flavor of ice cream. But when we do that, when we just sift through it all and come up with something that seems to work for us, what do we really have? We have a God who isn't real. We have a God who is a version of ourself. And that is the essence of paganism. What were the Greek gods? Greek gods were just oversized, badly behaving human beings. That's what they were. Why were ancient Babylonian gods often in the shape of sexual organs? Because people worshipped sex. And so they created a god, made statues of it, creating a god who would glorify sex because they were making a god after their own hearts, after their own image. When we create our own god, when we just sort through it all and come up with something that suits us, something that seems to work for us this week, we are making God in our own image. We don't have a God who is true. We have a God that suits us this week. When we change, no problem. Our God changes. We don't need to transform or be transformed, but the God of our own making, well, that needs to change next month because I've changed. Reminds me of an old joke about a man who fell into a deep, dark well. And on his way down, he grabs hold of a spindly root on the side of the shaft, and he feels himself losing his grip on the root, so he yells out, "Is anybody up there?" And a deep, bellowing, echoing voice answers, "I am the Lord your God. I am here. Let go of the root, and I will save you." The man thinks for a while and says, "Is anybody else up there?" If we are committed to the truth of the scripture, we are committed to the idea that we are the ones that must change, not God. That we are the ones that have to be transformed, not Almighty God. Someone has said, if we insist on having the God we want, we will never have the God who is there. If we insist on having the God that we want, we will never have the God who is there. And who is the God of the Bible? Christianity does not claim to be one of many truths. It does not claim to be one way out of many possible ways. Jesus claims to be the truth. He claims to be the only way to God. And why must that be? What makes Christianity so different, so unique? What makes Christianity exclusive? What makes it say it must be this way? There are not a variety of ways. And I want to explain that and make it clear this morning. Every other religion makes God out to be what they want him to be. They make him out according to their fancy. What makes sense to them, even? What will work for them? In every other religion, man attempts to reach God by effort, by doing something. Every other religion, it's human effort. It's just like back to Islam. You know, Allah is merciful to those who merit his mercy. That's not Christianity. We don't merit his mercy. He has come down and saved us. Very, very, very different. In Christianity, God has come down to us. He's helped us at our point of need, and that's what makes Christianity so completely different and so completely unique. Only in Christianity does God come down to us to be our rescuer. We acknowledge that in Christianity, we are each hopelessly separated from God because of our sin. We acknowledge that there is nothing, nothing that we can do to help ourselves. Nothing we can do to draw closer. We acknowledge that we can't scratch our way back to God. We can't crawl our way back to God. Instead, we completely rely on a God who so loved the world that he came down to us and did what it would take to restore us. Amen. It took his Son, Jesus, the Son of God, God come in the flesh, dying on a cross and being raised again. And that's why Jesus could say, not, I am one of many ways, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And by the way, when somebody you're talking to complains that Christianity is too narrow, too exclusive, remind them of who made it exclusive. It wasn't the early church fathers. It wasn't the Baptist denomination. It wasn't the Roman Catholic Church. Jesus is the one who made it exclusive when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So does all this matter? Well, of course it does. And that's why Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? At some point, we have to get away from just asking in general and talking in general and batting ideas around and what I think and what you think and answer Jesus' question for ourselves. Because he asks each one of us, who do you say that I am? I hope and pray that we can all join Peter in saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Next week's question is going to be, is Jesus really God? And the week after that is the Bible reliable? And I'll just tell you right now as a little, not really a teaser, but a little comment. When I was in my 20s and struggling so much with my faith and my doubts, my two big questions were the two we're going to address next 2 weeks. Is Jesus really God? And is the Bible really reliable? And I can tell you that somehow by the grace of God, those questions got settled for me back in my 20s, but they were crucial for me. I couldn't move ahead. I couldn't move forward. I couldn't cling to some religion because I was raised in it. George Jones needed to know, is Jesus really God? And is this book really true? And I'm thankful that the Lord settled them in my heart in my early 20s, or my life would not be what it is today. I would never, ever have become a pastor. I don't think I'd even go to a church if those two things didn't get settled for me in my early 20s. Why would I want to? What could I preach if I think this only contains some truth but isn't the true word of God? So next two weeks are kind of personal for me, because I was once in a spot where I wasn't sure. And so I hope that they'll be very helpful to you if you have some of those same questions. Maybe you don't, maybe you do, maybe you have children that do. And even on that note, children, give your children, if you have young children, teenage children, give them opportunity to ask hard questions of you at home. A lot of us as parents, we so want our kids to end up a certain way. Sometimes we accidentally communicate that you can't ask questions. You can't admit that you have doubts about things. And I don't think that's very healthy. I think it's much healthier to have a kind of environment in our home where we love our kids immensely, we live the faith, we set an example, but they know that they can ask their hardest questions to us. And we're not going to give them a trite answer. We're not going to poo-poo them. We're not going to say, well, that's dumb. You just need to believe. But we'll respect the fact that they might have honest questions, because the Christian faith has good answers to good questions. We don't shut off our brains. We don't shut off our intellects. We don't have to just kind of blindly take a leap of faith. The Lord has not left us without strong testimony and strong reason to put all of our hope and trust for now and for all of eternity in who he is. It's not a blind leap. So just sharing off the top of my head this morning that. Let's pray, and then we're going to move into a time of communion in this place. Lord, we have so little time on a Sunday morning to address some of these questions. I could go on for hours asking a question, answering a question, is Christianity too narrow? I could go on and on, but there's such a little bit of time. But I pray that in this little bit of time we've had today, that you, by your Holy Spirit, have spoken to all of our hearts, that you have taken us one step closer to where we should be. I pray even that if anybody came in feeling like the people in that first video, that no one can lay claims to their way being the right way, I pray that you would convince them in their heart that indeed Christianity is unique, and that indeed it's not too narrow, because there has to be a way of reconciling a sinner with their Creator who is perfect. Lord, continue the work in all of our hearts throughout this week, Lord. May you hound us and harass us and just keep after us so that we deal with the things that really matter and don't just push it to the side because we're so busy living life in comfortable America. We pray these things in Jesus' name, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.